don't have any music ability, really appreciate it.
One day soon. One day soon. Perhaps today.
All right. Tonight we're going to continue in the series that just started last week dealing with issues of life or different things in life from a biblical perspective. So tonight and at least one more night, I'll tell you, we're going to deal with atheism. So this will be interesting. And like I said with you last week, we dealt with evolution on a very brief way. There's no way to deal with all the aspects of it in one time, and certainly no way to deal with all the aspects of atheism on two different weeks. But we're gonna get started. So you have your outlines there. On the back side of your outlines, I gave you defining some terms for you that I wanted you to have that. So let's just look at it very quickly. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. You can read those yourself. But atheism just means a belief that there is no God. Ah means no. Theism speaks of God. So atheism is no God. The second word that you'll see there is agnosticism. So again, begins with an A. And so that's no. And Gnosticism means knowledge. So that means no knowledge of God. And again, that can go a lot of different ways, but that's just basically what it means. Skepticism, which in this particular instance, when it deals with the matter of the existence of God, is a heavy doubt in the existence of God. Okay, again, you can read that they may even find themselves like in a neutral position. They don't believe, nor do they disbelieve. I don't know how, if you don't believe, I don't think there's a neutral position with God, but that's what the skeptics would have you believe. Now, the last thing I want to share with you on this thing that I give, atheism is a belief system. And because it is a belief system, not based upon facts, empirical data, okay, it is also by definition a faith system. Okay? So when they tell you they don't have faith, they're not telling you the complete truth. They have faith. They just have faith in their belief that God does not exist. And so by definition, atheism is a faith system. You want to get an atheist mad at you, just tell them that. They have faith. You know, they would say, we don't have any faith. But they do. They have faith in their own, I mean, to the lowest place, they have faith in their own ability to reason in their own mind that God does not exist. So those are some of the terms that I have for you there, and I wanted to give that to you. Now, we want to look, remember, we're going to deal with these things from a biblical perspective. So a couple of verses we'll begin with. Psalm chapter 14, verse 1, very familiar to you. At least the first part of this verse is familiar to you. Here's what it said. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But then the second part is also very crucial here, because look what he says about them. He says, they are corrupt, and they have done abominable works. There is none who does good. So, again, it is foolish to say there is no God. And the ultimate expression or desire that there is no God is that you don't have to answer to anybody. Okay, I think that's in the heart of a lot of people. And I think that's exactly what the psalmist is saying here, that they are corrupt and they've done evil. Now, that's just not the atheist that's corrupt. We're all corrupt before God. Apart from Jesus Christ. Are we in agreement with that? Because there's none that has done good, no, not one. And there's none that are righteous, not one of us. So, but the atheist likes to stand on their own. I really believe most of them that I've talked to, and I haven't talked to a whole lot of what I would call pure atheists, maybe some people, but they want you to believe that they are intellectually superior to everybody else. Now, that's their approach. They've figured it out. And we're a bunch of dolts who've been given a line, and we have snatched on that line, and we're weak, and we need the belief in a deity because we're not able to stand upon our own two feet. Now, if you don't think that's a little bit arrogant, then you don't understand atheism, because I don't look at some of the most famous atheists, Hawkins, Who's the other guy, the one who's in the wheelchair? What's his name? That is Hawkins? There was another guy, a British guy. I can't remember. Dawkins. It must be something with that rhyme going together. You're an atheist. You have that going. Anyway, so if you've listened to either one of them, you can't really listen to the one because he's not able to talk. He does with a computer and stuff. But if you read his stuff or you listen to the other, very arrogant. Very arrogant. Because they really feel like they are superior. They figured it out. And one of my thoughts about atheism is how inane the whole thing is. You know, they're going to spend all their life fighting a God that they don't even believe exists. Now, if you don't think that's insanity, then you've got, you know, it's the ultimate expression of the what I call the Don Quixote syndrome. Okay? Finding a God that doesn't exist. So, the psalmist tells it. Now go over to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. And here is a declaration. By the way, I remind you that the Bible is not about proving God exists. The Bible is about declaring God exists. Everybody got that? From the very beginning. In the beginning, God. Doesn't try to defend. And now we have, I could share with you hundreds of verses on declaration of God. But I really like what Isaiah wrote here. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. And here's what he says. He says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable." Now that's a pretty strong declaration of God. Everything from the fact that he is the creator, everlasting, he has no end, he's eternal. He is the Lord of all things. He never grows tired. He doesn't faint. He does not grow weary, he talks about here. And then his understanding, we can't even begin to comprehend the understanding of God. Now, again, think about the arrogance of someone, a human being, shaking their fist in the face of Almighty God, even the Almighty God they don't even believe exists, and asserting that they are more intelligent, more knowledgeable, have more wisdom, all these things than God. Okay, so we have these declarations given to us in Scripture. All right, so from that point, and we're going to look at some other Scripture, and in just a few moments when I get into the Scripture, I'll probably go pretty fast. So I'll give you the Scripture, then I'll read it. So when I give you the Scripture, just so you're ready, if you want that Scripture, write the Scripture down. Okay? And I could have put it all together for you, but hey, then all you'd have to do is sit there and look at me. And we're not going to have that. Okay? So do you have room on there? Hopefully you have room on there for all that I'm going to share. Let's look at some of the views of the atheist, like we did with the evolutionist last week, and see how we, as biblically thinking people, and I would even say in some cases just reasonably thinking people, can respond. So how do we share our faith, in other words, with someone who holds an atheistic view? Again, they would probably just look at you and say you are more like an ant to them and you don't think well enough to speak to them. But remember this, that God told us that if we're called to speak before anybody, the Holy Spirit will give us what we need in that moment. That doesn't mean we don't need to prepare. I think we do need to. But if we are prepared, if we're prayed up and read up and God has put us in that position, we got to believe that he put us in that position to say something. So let's look at the first objection of the atheist. And it is the basic objection. Okay? Here's a statement. There is no God or all-powerful creator. You have this in your notes there. Okay? Humans created a belief in God, and God is a myth. Okay? So I want to just share with you, and again, you're always free to questions or put something in. Can I ask this? I think I'm looking at someone who shared this with me. Has anybody here come from an atheistic position into biblical faith? Now, I'm not talking about just an unbelief. We all came from unbelief. And I shared with somebody this morning, there's a difference between someone who is an unbeliever still and someone who is an atheist who takes the stand that there is no God. Many unbelievers believe that some God exists or someone exists out there. Okay? Remember, an atheist, by definition, believes there is no God. There's not even a possibility of God. Do we have anybody that come from that position? Okay. We have an... Jan says she came from an agnostic position. Okay? So, their first statement here. There is no God or all-powerful creator. Humans created God. And God is a myth. Okay? Let's deal with that. Let's answer that if we can from a logical position, first of all. From a place of logic, this position, their position, is indefensible. Now, why? Why is their position indefensible? Remember what they made. They have made an absolute statement. Now, it's a huge thing when you make a statement from a position of being absolute. Okay? For a statement to be made from an absolute position, you have to have a place of authority. You have to have the qualifications to make such a statement. Now, we say this about God. The Bible says, in the beginning, God. So we have a statement that is made. We have an absolute statement. We back that up from a position of faith by saying, God has every right to make that statement because God is absolute power, absolute knowledge, absolute. Everybody got what I just said? So for an atheist to say, for a human being to say, there is no God, there absolutely is no God, they're making an absolute statement, okay? They would have to be, to make such a statement, that there is no God, no possibility of God, they would have to be all-knowing. Okay? So they, from a place of logic, they would have to be all-knowing. Now, when's the last time you met somebody who knew everything? Now, I'm not asking you when's the last time you met someone who thought they knew everything, but when's the last time you met someone who was all-knowing? They knew everything. Okay, I talked about that this morning in the message and stuff. We talked about God. We talked about his knowledge of the sacrifice of Messiah from before the beginning. Okay, so they would have to be all-knowing. Okay, and they would have to be omnipresent. Two attributes of God. Think about this. Omniscient, all-knowing, and omnipresent. Why would I say omnipresent? Because they would have to be everywhere at the same time, at all times, to make such a statement. So what, they would at least have to be, let's just say they believe time began, like we talked about last week, from the evolutionary thing, a big bang happened and stuff. To know there wasn't a God, they would have had to have been there then. Now, I'm not just talking about their belief. This is why I say it's a faith system. They're sitting here on this side, wherever they're at, making these statements, but they're making absolute statements which they have no qualifications to make. So their statements, by definition, are illogical. Just from a logic standpoint. Everybody get what I just said? Questions or comments?
That's why they often perceive themselves as being all-knowing or more intelligent.
Right. And if you, I agree with you. And I think if you tried to deal with them from this thing, you would have an ad hominem attack within a few seconds. Oh, well, you're an idiot. You just don't get it. You're not smart enough to get it. You know, those are ad hominem attack. Okay? So that's from that place of logical. Now, what I want to give you some scriptures. Because again, I don't give you scriptures to prove there is God. I'm going to give you scriptures that declare God. You say, well, that's a matter of faith, Pastor. It is. It is a matter of faith. I understand that. I'm not denying we need faith. I'm not the one denying that. Okay? So they say, well, that's just a book. Well, again, that's their view. Okay? It's like the guy said, well, I don't, you know, even the modern day progressive scholars who don't like the book, they make statements like, Paul didn't write that. And my response is, Paul didn't write it. Well, why does it begin by saying, Paul wrote this? You know? So you have more authority than the author of this. They have no proof. And to know that Paul didn't write it, once again, they had been there to see someone else wrote it, or they would have to have all knowledge to know. Again, it's just these type of things. So let me give you some scripture, okay? Jeremiah 32:27. Here's what it says. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Declaration, okay? And if I go too quick, I'm giving you the verses and you need to just give me a little wave, okay? Second one, Psalm 147:5. I could give you hundreds of them. I'm just giving you one, okay? Great is the Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. That was Psalm 147:5. The audacity of any human being to declare that they can declare above what God has declared is just, you know, just beyond, it really is beyond the pale. You know, and yet that is the kind of arrogancy that we deal with. The third one, I would give you this. It's Isaiah 40:28. That's already, I read that earlier, okay? Romans 1:20. Here's what it says. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So creation itself proves, what Paul writes in Romans, that creation itself proves the existence of God. It's kind of like we talked about last week with evolution. A watch presupposes a maker. Just the existence of a watch presupposes a maker. The existence of creation, and it's much more intricate and amazing than the finest watch you'll ever buy. And remember last week we talked even about just the human eye, just incredible. Okay? And all think about all the cells and stuff that are in our bodies. And if one gets messed up, we get messed up. So how does God put all this together? How did it all come together? Certainly not by happenstance. So again, the fact of a creation presupposes a creator. Does that make sense to you? So that's exactly what that's Paul's argument right there when it comes to the atheist, okay? Again, they would object to these verses, so you just know this. They would object to you by saying that the belief in God ought to be rejected because it is based on faith, not reason. Okay? They will go on to say to you, I will not accept a belief in God because faith is not a valid cognitive procedure. That's a lot of nice fancy words for dismissing, to me, even the wonder of the human mind that God himself created, which draws us to him. So, again, I would say to you, if you're dealing with an atheist, don't run away from faith at this point. Don't run away from your faith. Some of them would say, well, you know, how can I do this without faith? Well, I would ask you this, brother, sister, how can you do anything without faith? So why should you run away from it? Again, I would turn that back and say that their view also is dependent upon faith. Sadly, ours is dependent on faith in God, and theirs is dependent on faith in self. Questions or comments on the first point there? Go ahead, Jan.
Wanting to believe because I bought into the lie, and then becoming a believer, our faith is more than faith because you know that you know that you know. Mm-hmm. And that, I mean, they can tell me till the moon falls. That won't change that because I know they're wanting to try to know because I wanted to try to believe in the other system. But you know, a Christian, if we're truly a Christian, we know.
Yeah.
And you can't explain that to a non-believer,
right.
But we know, so we don't have to run again, like you said. There's no reason to. We have
the truth.
I mean, you know
right.
that you know.
And what I want you to notice here is that the second objection runs right off the first. There is no God. To believe in God, you have to have faith. So that's our second objection. You have to have faith. And they say God ought to be... Think about this reasoning. The belief in God ought to be rejected because it requires faith. And again, I don't know why. Think about it. Why is faith such a almost a bad word? You walk into a building and you have faith. You know, when you walk to this building, you had faith. You may not even recognize you had that faith when you walked to this building, but when you walked to this building, you had faith that these walls would hold up this roof. When you sat down, you had faith that chair would hold you when you sat down. We express faith all the time. And faith is not blind. I really don't like, I'll just share with you, the thought that faith must be blind. And I've talked to you before about faith where even pastors have said, faith is like standing in a circle of light And then to have faith, you step out into the darkness. I don't believe that. I believe faith, biblical faith, is always stepping into the light, not the darkness. God doesn't lead us to darkness. He leads us in light. He directs our path. That we don't know where that path is going necessarily does not mean we're walking in darkness. Because Jesus is, think about it, Jesus is the light of the world. He is the light of the world. So, go ahead.
The subject of faith, I don't know if you've read Norman Geisler's book. Its title is wonderful. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist.
Yeah.
He goes from an approach that, like you, that all of them, everybody exercises faith. And he talks about the faith that atheists exercise.
Yeah.
It's pretty
amazing. Think about it this way. The men just got back from our retreat. We dealt with worldview up there. It's not the first time we've done that. But here's the truth. Any worldview requires a certain amount of faith. Any worldview does. I would put it this way. Anything that you and I are not completely in control of requires faith. Now, can I ask you, what are you completely in control of? Think about that. Huh?
The remote.
I bet you get the stink eye at home too, don't you? But just think about that for a minute. The unreasonable demand that faith must be erased from the equation. It doesn't even make sense in the human human existence or even the human experience, because faith is required in everything that we do. Okay, but if you had complete knowledge and complete control, you could do without faith. That's why I would tell you that, flip that over, that some of those prosperity, health, wealth, and prosperity teachers that tell you you need to have the faith in God. Faith of God, they don't even know what they're talking about. It's only God that doesn't have to have faith. Who would God have faith in? You see? And if we were exalted to that level of godhood, we would no longer have to be relying upon anybody else for anything else in our life. And then faith could be removed. But as long as anybody is relying upon anybody or anything else in their life, faith is required. So it makes little sense there. Thoughts or comments before I move on? I want to share with you an interesting response to this from a scientist.
So Romans 1:20, I mean, right there, it tells us, I mean, it takes faith to believe God, but his creation is the evidence of him point blank. And so they conjure up this, you know, evolution type. They put all their faith in evolution. You use the word cognitive dissonance. They believe a lie to their destruction. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? It's easier to believe in our Creator. You know, using Romans 1:20. It's easier for us to hold our position. It takes less faith for us to hold our position than it does them.
Yeah. And there actually is more proof, if you just want to do it from that, what you just said, there is more proof of the existence of a creator than there is proof that there is no creator. You know, I'm just saying creator here because we know who he is. He's the one true and living God. We know that. But how many of you have ever heard of Carl Sagan?
Yeah.
Okay.
Boom.
Carl? Huh? Boom, yeah. Okay. Carl Sagan, he's a noted astronomer. Okay, he's a famous guy. But here's a statement that he gives. The cosmos, okay, is all that it ever was or ever will be. Okay?
How'd that get here?
Huh?
How'd that get here? How did cosmos get here?
Well, yeah, well, you know, and I think most reliable scientists believe that the universe is expanding, is it not? So how could it be always as it's been and ever shall be? The next question is, how can he make such a statement? Where does he get the evidence of this? Okay? Certainly not from a scientific perspective. Okay? You know, it's like how do you prove evolution? Was it, Cal, did you say this morning about the scientific process? Okay? They throw out, these evolutionists have to throw out part of their own scientific process to come to the conclusion that things came by evolution. Because the basic thing is, there's no way that they can test that or prove it or observe it. It doesn't exist. So they jump from a theory, which came out of a hypothesis, okay, jumped to a theory, and from that theory, they jump over any empirical evidence to fact. So we teach now evolution as a fact. Atheists have to do the same thing. It's not, there's not much different. That's why someone says, well, I can't believe you called evolution atheistic. Evolution is atheistic. Evolution denies the need for a creator God. That's the basis of it. So it's not just a matter of, you know, so what do you think? You know, again, some Christians try to pacify evolutionists by creating a term called theistic evolution. And they want to say, well, God exists and God did it, but the way he did it was through evolution. And we, again, you got a problem there. Because you have to deny what, as we said last week, you have to deny what God said he did. What does man want? Unfortunately, man wants an existence without God. So that man could declare himself to be his own final authority. And you know what the Bible says about that? That's foolish. It's just foolish. It makes no sense. And that's what I want you to see that he talks about here, that this matter of faith, even evidence from science requires. If you have a noted scientist who says everything's the same, but we can go to places where we can look through these wonderful telescopes, or we can get pictures from a telescope called Hubble, I guess that's what it's called, and we can see pictures of the statements of Sagan which don't hold water. They're not true. In other words, we have visible evidence of what he declared to be true is not true. But there are some people who believe what he says just simply because he said it. And we have to be careful of that thing. And those people, by the way, have faith in Carl Sagan. They have faith in him. Kelly.
The old timers, like I think of J. Vernon McGee, they made statements in the 70s that said eventually evolution will be, you know, that'll be seen for the hoax that it is. But the fact of the matter is, with science, you know, obviously shows that it is. We become more knowledgeable or whatever. So actually the hoax grows because what we found out, like the Hubble telescope, you know, we know we're discovering more. So therefore, to believe that there is no God or atheism, the hoax has to become bigger. You know,
right. Let's just deal with some evidence from science here, for what Carl Sagan said. Okay. First of all, we did this last week. The second law of thermodynamics says what? Basically, everything's running down. Therefore, if that's a law, if that's a scientific law, and everything's running down, then by definition, then the universe itself must be touched by that. Okay. Second one. I just mentioned this, the expanding universe. We can look and see, our scientists and our telescopes allow us to see that the universe is expanding. Okay? The third one, the general theory of relativity, okay? Which requires that there had to be a beginning. There had to be a time of all matter. Okay? Okay? The moral argument. What is that? That we are endowed with a conscience and we have a sense of right and wrong. Where'd that come from? Okay? And then design, as I said earlier, I already did the design thing. You have a watch. There has to be a watchmaker. Each of these things that the world acknowledges, even the scientific world acknowledges, declare the need for a creator of some sort. Okay? Now, from Scripture, from scriptures to give you. More reasons to believe, and that we're believed to have faith that God exists, okay? And that he is the creator. We use this one last week, Genesis 1:1. You're familiar with that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Isaiah 44:24. Isaiah 44:24. Thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord, who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. Pretty strong statement. Okay. Jeremiah 10:12. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. That's Jeremiah 10:12. John 1:3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Again, pretty exacting statement. Romans 1:20. We already looked at that one. Okay, so you have that one down. Psalm 139:14. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. And then Job 10:9-12. What it says. Remember that you have been made like clay and will return me to the dust. Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? You clothed me with skin and flesh and knitted me together with bones and sinews. You have granted me life and steadfast love, and your care has preserved my spirit. So we have these, again, biblical declarations. First of all, that God exists. Second of all, that he is the creator God. Okay? And again, I would say to you, don't run when they try to say to you, you're dependent upon faith. Yes, we are. Go ahead.
When God challenged Job, where were you when I laid the curse found?
Yes.
Tell me if you understand.
Give the verses for Job 38.
38, verse 4 and 5. And really that whole
chapter. The whole chapter?
Yeah. Do you know the laws of heaven? And I think that's a good challenge.
Yes.
Where was he?
And that goes back to that thought of, in order to make a statement that God doesn't exist, you would have to be there to know that. So you'd have to be omnipresent and omniscient. I remember Teresa was teaching third grade at the Christian school, and Ken Ham came through. And he did his teaching and stuff. And Ken Ham, I don't know if he still does it, Dave, maybe you can let me know. He still does, usually when he begins the thing, they say, well, creation and stuff like that. His response, I think he told the kids, you ask them when they make these statements and stuff, how do you know? Were you there? Then Teresa had to go back to her class and say, listen, don't be rude, but you have to be careful of that. And that's a huge question. Again, all he's saying is, you can't make such an assertion because you weren't there. You weren't there to make such a statement. And you would have had to been there, plus you'd have to be all-knowing to make such a statement. And that's a different thing altogether, but saying, well, I believe it may have happened this way, okay, than to say there's no possibility that God exists, therefore he did not create that which is. Jen?
Just one last thing along with people on that evolution. I just saw in passing on the TV, there's a new movie coming out, or maybe it was, and it's Missing Link, and our children will want to see this little cartoon, and this poor Missing Link needs to find its... From the little bit of it I can see, and I don't know if it's Disney or whoever's putting this out, but be careful, parents, because it looks like they're going to make us love this poor missing link.
You don't have to go too far. You take your kids to the zoo. You take your kids to almost any museum, including the children's museum and stuff down there, and all of them have these things of how animals came into being, how humans came into being. They have the evolutionary chart there and stuff, and they speak it as if it's fact.
No fossil record.
Huh?
No fossil record.
Well, we know that, but I'm just saying, that's, you talk about what our kids are being hit with and stuff, And it's been a long time since I've had kids in public schools, but I'm sure, you know, when I was in public school, way back, not as long as you though, way back when, it was still a theory. Evolution was still a theory. In Arizona schools, it was still a theory when I was in high school and stuff.
I have a younger class. They're believing in this evolution stuff. You know, I'm trying to talk to them. Teen kids, it's amazing.
I think you look at the impact. Somebody say, well, okay. But you look at the impact. You look at the impact. We send our kids to school. We tell them that the teacher is their authority, and their teacher tells them these things, you know, as being fact and stuff. I think it'd be an interesting thing to just do a survey of people probably 40 and younger and ask them how many believe that aliens exist.
Zombies,
I would put that about the 20-year age. So seems like every generation gets something, but just think about how many of my kids' age and stuff that were raised with the belief that aliens exist. With no empirical proof. It's just what they've been bombarded with all of their life. You know. Started out as this cute little fantasy thing on Star Trek and stuff like that, and then all of a sudden we have this changing of people's view of the universe. Okay? Now if you believe aliens exist, I don't want to talk to you tonight, okay? We can talk about it some other time. But think about the impact of this I would call it being bombarded with these worldviews, and they are worldviews. Okay? And then when you talk about atheism, you know, and it can be very subtle. God has no place in our public schools. Now think about that statement. Who has a right to tell God he has no place anywhere? Now I understand. I don't want a public school teacher teaching my kids about Jesus, about salvation, about scripture. But we Christians ought to also remember that we ought to instruct our kids also. There's not a place you're going to go that Jesus is not there. There's not a time you cannot be speaking to the Lord. You know, that becomes the responsibility of we parents. You know, but just think about, again, God does not belong in a public school. I don't understand the mindset where you can say, God does not belong here. God does not belong in Congress. God does not belong here. Who can tell God where he belongs? And how did we get to the place where we began to believe we could tell God? Look at our founding papers. It begins with the inalienable rights that have been given to us by a creator. Our own founding documents tell us that our country is based upon theism, that we believe that God exists, and not only that he exists, that he is the creator God. And then all of a sudden, we move to the place in 200 plus years now where God is not even welcome. And sadly, he's not even welcome in some of our churches. Who would have ever thought of a church celebrating Evolution Day and Darwin's birthday? Who would have ever thought that a legitimate teaching and an alternative legitimate teaching is to teach your people in the church that you're pastoring is just to teach them that atheism is a legitimate view? Who would have ever thought? Then you say, well, Pastor, you're talking about atheism. I am. But I'm more concerned that you know how to deal with it from a biblical thing. But you also need to know what's being put out there.
Tom could probably confirm this, but I think 49 of the 50 state constitutions established education so that people can learn to read the Bible.
Yeah. At the beginning? Yeah. At the beginning of the, yeah. Well, think about most of the, if not all the Ivy League schools were founded by Christians. And one of the places you're certainly not welcome anymore to talk about God is in Ivy League schools.
Well, they still have schools of theology.
Huh?
They still have schools of theology, so.
Yeah. It's an amazing thing what happened. We laugh at the 60s hippie revolution, all this stuff, but one of the huge things that came out of that was a lot of thinking that was based upon the fact or the statement that God is dead. Okay? And that we don't need God. And you see how quickly the world is spiraling. And what's going to happen, I can tell you what's going to happen, it's in the book. When God takes his hand, says, when God finally said, think about the way he did to Israel. Israel kept after God. We want a king, we want a king, we want a king. And God finally said, you can have your king. What's going to happen when the world, when God finally says to the world that keeps saying, we don't want you, God, we don't believe in you, God, you're dead to us, you're dead to us, you're dead to us. And finally God says, I'm going to give you what you want. All, literally, all hell is going to break loose. And the Bible says if the days were not shortened, there would be no flesh left on the earth. Man, without the presence and the knowledge and restraining hand of God, mankind will destroy itself. You know, we want to, sometimes we look at Revelation time, we think about all the things going to happen in the book of Revelation, we think about God, we think about it from the perspective of God's active judgment. And there certainly are statements that reveal God's active judgment. But if you want to know what the greatest judgment of God would ever be against this world and against humanity, it's for God to say, I take my hands off. You can have what you want. Because we'll destroy ourselves. We'll destroy ourselves.
Our prosperity, you know, it's from God. But the fact that in Israel is the same way. The minute things started going well, we forget God. Remember 9-1-1? All of a sudden we all became Christians. You know,
yeah, for about 24 hours.
Yeah, about 2 weeks after that, it was back to normal. But the fact of the matter is the prosperity that we have is a blessing from God that makes us forget God.
Yeah. Yeah. And so what are we going to do? We have people now in our own Congress that are godless, atheistic in their thinking and their practice, and they're endeavoring to institute godless worldviews and practices in our country. Socialism, communism. Our brother this morning talked about the church in China, how I like how he put that. They're too late. The church is, I like how he said that. But the reality is China is communistic, China is socialistic, and China is atheistic. And those three always go together, by the way, guys. I have one lady that will, you don't understand between socialism and communism. I said, ultimately it doesn't matter. They always go together. And you can throw atheism into that thing too. Because they hate God. And in China, I saw a thing like that. They're imploding churches. And it's become totally illegal. And I know that's always been that way to some extent, but now it's really, they're becoming very aggressive. Very aggressive. And in Nigeria, I think there were a lot of people who were killed there by radical Muslims and stuff, you know. And it interesting, and I would say this to people, you know, you can see the evidence of the rejection of God when people make a huge matter, and it is a huge matter anytime there's a massacre. Don't get me wrong. But they make a huge matter over Islamic killing in New Zealand. And literally, there are many times more Christians every day that are killed, and you don't hear a word about it. Except if you get like the Christian Post or you get the Voice of the Martyrs or something like that. It's not on the news. There's an ungodly agenda that's happening. And it's hitting us from all sides. But the essence of it is a desire for the world to live without God. The world wants to have an atheistic view. Atheism is what the world wants. All right, let's look at the last thing in the time that we have left. Okay? So, they would say, when we talk about carrying on this matter of faith and creation, they say, you would say that the universe they would say that Christians say the universe is the effect and God is the cause. Now that goes back to that watch thing that I share with you, okay? If everything has a cause, who caused God? Okay? Who caused God? Now, this answer, I like this answer that he gave you, and you may get it or you may not get it. Now, this is just from the matter of reason, okay? Or logic, okay? The law of causality does not demand that everything have a cause. Only that whatever had a beginning has a cause. Do you get what I just said? So when we talk about God, it is part of our faith statement in the biblical statement that God does not have a beginning. Now, if he had a beginning, then by definition, he would have to have a cause. Now, I'm going to readily confess to you, my mind cannot comprehend that. Okay? I can't comprehend God just... You know, where did God come from? Well, he didn't come from anywhere, because if he came from somewhere, somewhere had to exist before he did. Who was there before God? Well, nobody was there before, because there was no time before God. There was nothing that existed before God. Well, how did he get here? All these things, our minds cannot comprehend it. But the point is that if you're dealing with this law of causality, which we say, again, if there's a watch, there had to be a watchmaker. If there's a universe, there had to be a creator of the universe. And they say, well, what about God? And the answer is that only applies to that which has a beginning. God has no beginning. Okay?
I don't know if this helps. I don't know if it's true. But everything has a cause. God's not a thing.
Right. Let me take that a little bit further, because it carries what my next point is. Okay, it said... Okay, only things with have a beginning, okay? Listen, only finite, contingent things. Only finite, contingent things need a cause. So, if something is or someone is infinite, it needs no cause. And the only one that is infinite is God. We're finite, right? We're only here for a matter of time and stuff. So, you and I, everything in this temporal world needs a cause. But that which is infinite does not need a cause. So it goes back again to, Richard, what you were saying. Okay? So, God did not have a beginning. So by definition, he's eternal. And if he's eternal, I mean really eternal, then there's never been a time... And even using time limits our thinking, there's never been a time that he did not exist. Because if there ever was a time that he did not exist, he is not eternal. Okay? And again, if they tell you try to explain that, they say, you're the smart one, you explain it. You explain to me what eternal is. Okay? Alright, so let me give you verses on that as we finish up for tonight. By the way, any questions on that for a moment? You get what I just said to you, okay? So here's some verses for you. And I'm not going to read all these, but for you, Genesis 1, 1 through 17. That speaks of creation, okay? 1 Timothy 6, 16. Here's what it says. Who alone has immortality? Who dwells in unreproachable light? Excuse me, unapproachable light. Whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion forever. Amen. Now listen, you can't have eternal dominion if you're not eternal. What is true when we were created is that we step into eternity. We don't exist from eternity past. We are part of the creation of God. See the difference? Yes, we will live eternally, but we never can claim that we live from eternity past. So we are not eternal in that sense. But now we are eternal because we have been created by God. Okay? So we read on. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. That is that name, I am. We carried on to Yahweh. Some carried on to Jehovah. It means it is the eternal name of God. It is so holy to the Jewish people. They will not write it. And they will not say it. But I am has sent you. It means it is the eternal name. I am. I always was. And I always shall be. Okay? Just in the name I am speaks of there is no time upon him. That's, again, why the Jewish people understood what that name meant, and it's also why they became so crazy when Jesus used that name. Remember what he said? I'm telling you right now, before Abraham was, I am. He didn't say before Abraham was, I existed. He used the very name of God to declare who he was. And they did not like that. Not one bit. Crazy though. They got all upset about it. But if he is the I am, there's not much they could do about it. I mean, they did crucify him. But we all know he didn't stay dead. You know? So, John 8:58. Jesus said to them, I just said this one. That's the one. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Isaiah 46:10. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. And John 1:1. Very familiar, I know this is. In the beginning was a word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. In the beginning. Anybody know when the beginning was? Nope. But when the beginning came, whenever that is, whatever he's talking about, Jesus, notice the tense there. Jesus, or the word, already was. When time began, he already was. He didn't come into existence with time. He created time. Think about that. Even when we use the terms like eternity and time and forevermore, okay? He created those. He's not bound by them. He's not restricted by them. And he didn't come into existence within them. There's one guy who said, he, by who he is, sets outside of time and space. Because time and space, by definition, time and space are restrictive terms. Time has a beginning and time has an end. That's why the Bible speaks about when time is no more. That has to do with us. That doesn't have to do with God. Okay? And he's not restricted by any part. God is not restricted by any part of his creation. Everything that is. We always think on the material world when we say that everything that is was created by God. That is things seen and unseen. That's things you can touch and things you cannot touch. There's not a thing that exists that was not created by God.
It's like when you it bends your mind, like what you said this morning about it's already there. We're already there. I mean, it's just, God looks at things from an eternal standpoint.
And we have this tendency to bring God down and put him on our timeline. And doing that, restriction. Now, again, the kenosis, which is described in Philippians chapter 2, that is, that Jesus set aside the privileges or the prerogatives of his deity and took on the flesh of his own creation and dwelt among us. There, God, in the flesh, stepped on into time. But prior to that, he had no restrictions of time or space. How can God, as it were, hold all the universe in his hand? He knows the boundaries of all those things. And it's not a big thing for him to just, if I can put it, just grab it and shake it up a little bit. You know, to us that would be, you know, think about, we're this little speck in the universe, Earth. And on this little speck in the universe, even in our own solar system, we're not the biggest kid on the block, okay? But perfectly, God has situated us from the distance, from the sun, and put this whole process together that the world sustains life. But even on this little orb that we call Earth, we're little specks. Have you ever been to the Grand Canyon and look at it and say, my goodness, isn't that something? And if you didn't say, my goodness, isn't it something, then you need to go back and look again. It's incredible. You know, I've never been to Mount Everest, but I bet that's a sight. You know, there are wonders in this world that only a small portion of the world as a whole. And then look at us. And again, what the Psalms say, who is man that God is even mindful of him? Why does God care about you? You specifically. That's an incredible thing when you think about who God is. Well, let's look at the last verses. I'm running out of time. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 is the last one in this thing. It says, but the Son of Man says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is a scepter of your kingdom. So how long does he rule? Well, forever and ever. And in order for him to rule forever and ever means that he must be existence. How long? Forever and ever.
You know, the author of the 49 said that he told his students to look at the universe and it looks like it was designed, but you gotta remember it wasn't.
That's a pretty good way to do it, huh? It looks like it, but don't believe your eyes. Don't believe your eyes. Any other questions or comments? Go ahead.
I got to admit, we're talking about the Lord Most High and his uncomprehendable, you know, how we can't comprehend him. And you talk about in Philippians how Jesus came down. You know, so God, Jesus is God.
Right.
You know, the Godhead is what I'm getting at. How it's uncomprehendable to me. And I just have to accept it. But, you know, there's one God. But three manifestations, that's how I interpreted it. But, you know, so Jesus came down, but God the Father is still, you know, up there. The Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus, but there's only one God, and, you know, so the depths of God is
all right. Let me share this with you. You know? Let me just share this with you very quickly. If you've seen this before, you might have to help me with this, sorry. You need to understand this. We use terms like manifestations. Be very careful.
Persons.
Because the oneness people believe in one God with three manifestations.
I worked for the Pentecostal church for some time, and I mean, they confuse me. But they have to preach to Jesus, and it's all Jesus. But I don't know. I'm just admitting.
Many Pentecostals are what's called oneness people.
I know. Yeah.
Okay. So here's what we look at.
Well, God is one. You know what I mean?
Yes, he is one. Okay. Here we have. Of God, okay? Help me out if I mess this up. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Short chain. Okay? Yeah. Alright? We're talking about the difference between oneness and Trinitarian. Okay? And here it is. Okay? God, the Father is God. The Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Okay? So, but the Father is not the Holy Spirit. And the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Son is not the Father. Okay? The three are one. Now, oneness says the one manifests himself as three in three different ways. I readily confess that our verbiage when we deal with the Trinity is so limited. I readily confess that. That's the best way that I can talk about the Trinity. Okay? But I also believe even that's kind of limited. Okay? Because people use egg and ice and water and all this kind of stuff. I use cherry pie. Cherry pie. Got the crust, got the juice, and got the cherries. But when you cut into it, it's all mixed together. No, I'm just kidding. Right. So, but this is our
view. I've done a lot of studies.
Right.
I just accept that for myself. I choose to study other things and dive into other theological things. And yeah, the oneness and the Trinity, I accept that God is one. And so for me to say manifestations, you're like, whoa, you're speaking it wrong.
No, that's not what I meant. I just want to make sure we understand. That there are those two views. One is biblical and one is not. I mean, that's what I'm responsible to say. One is biblical. One is very close, but it's not biblical. It's not biblical. Now, I would again readily say, anybody's free to believe whatever they want to believe. But from biblical view, it becomes very clear that the Trinitarian view is the biblical view.
Why?
Which is met by this.
I've been in a Pentecostal church. And so for me, I've dived into it. I've dived into it and I've jumped out of it. And I've accepted that, you know, for now, my time, my meditation, my study on the Lord is focused on other things. And, you know, I accept.
Yeah.
I accept them as.
Well, yeah, it's true. We'll never fully
go in there again. Yeah. Right now, there's.
Yeah. Here comes a point, though. God is. That's the point of tonight. God is. And for we who are Christians, we know that God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not three gods. We're not polytheists, but one God. And again, if anybody can fully explain that, you would write a bestseller. Because we just can't. All right. Thanks for the input. The next week, we'll finish this on the atheists. At least the part that I want to share with you and stuff. So, okay? All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the way you love us. Thank you for the promise.